We have covered a great deal of the book of Romans this year, both online and here in person. And we are now in the final few chapters where the Apostle Paul is talking at the practical Christian life. He's giving us some instruction and guidance under the direction of the Holy Spirit, how to do life, as we said in the video there, how to do life here under the counsel and direction and leading of the Holy Spirit as the speaker, present within our lives. In chapter 12, the last time we were together, we looked at a little bit at spiritual gifts. We talked a little bit about how when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and He imparts His Spirit into our hearts and into our souls, the Spirit is not just the deposit, the guarantee that we are God's people, that we are His sons and daughters. There is also a distribution of gifting to God's people, forms of ministry and skills, if you will, or blessings that are in their lives that allows them to bring that blessing into the lives of God's people within the greater body of Christ. And so we looked at the list that Paul has there in chapter 12, which is an exhaustive. But just to remind us that that you and I, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we have something to offer. And whatever it is, as God leads you and speaks into your life, it's meant to bless the people around you. And so maybe you had an opportunity to use your gift this week in some way, and that's great. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 was the verse we closed with last week, so we'll open with it this week. Peter said, "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So we want to employ those gifts, look for opportunities, be sensitive to moments the Spirit is leading us to share with other people. And of course, we connected this with the all-important component of doing it out of love for one another. And of course, our loving service is again rooted in those first two verses of Romans chapter 12, where God appeals to us through the apostle to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and to surrender ourselves, to learn to think differently, to learn to think how the Spirit of God wants us to think, to, as someone put, to bring our hearts and minds into compliance with biblical thinking. And so that's kind of at the core of what we've been talking about. So whether it's within the body of Christ, through the gifting that we share and through our interactions with one another, or in the broader context of society as a whole. And that kind of comes into play a little bit with what we are going to be looking at today. So we're in chapter 13, and the Apostle Paul speaks to another matter where this renewed thinking and offering our lives as a sacrifice of worship to the Lord is on display, and that's in our being subject to ruling authorities. And so I've entitled this message, God's People Under Human Authorities. What do we learn from these particular scriptures that we're about to read today? So we're going to read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13, and then I'm going to go over the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, kind of echoes what Paul has to say. And so out of these two particular passages, this will be the core of our message today. We want to see what is it that God expects of us as His people living under human authority. So let's read those scriptures, and then we'll unpack what's there. Romans 13:1, let every person, or literally every soul, is what it says in the original language. Let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Peter writes this, and we're actually going to, when we get to this and talk about it a little more, we're going to tie it to the broader context of what Peter has to say. But in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." And so this subject of submitting ourselves to the governing authorities that are in place here in our land, in our province, in our region, is timely. I mean, governments all over the world are trying to figure out how to maneuver through this pandemic, and it's resulting in a lot of unexpected decisions having to be made, including the recommendation and encouragement to wear a mask. But I think what we read here in both Paul and Peter's letters at the very least speaks to us about our actions as God's people in these times and our response to the authorities that are in place and what they require of us. Now, there are three overriding principles in here that I want to kind of unpack for us. So we'll do that in a minute. But before we talk about this idea of being in subjection to human institutions or governing authorities, let me just kind of lay some groundwork here. First of all, we know from God's word that as his redeemed people, you and I are citizens of another kingdom. We are not first and foremost Canadians, as proud as we are of being Canadians. We are not first and foremost Canadians. We are first and foremost Christians. And we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Paul said in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, where our Savior is. In John chapter 19, verse 36, when Jesus was before the Roman governor, by the way, these are just quick references, Darren, they're not on the screen, so don't sweat it. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, the Lord said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, just before he talked about our being submissive to the ruling authorities for the Lord's sake, Peter made this statement to just remind the church, the believers, who they were. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. So we want to start from that premise. Let's remember, obviously, that even though we live under human institutions, we are first and foremost God's possession. We are God's people. He is our ruler. He is our king. He is our master. He is the authority under whom we live and whom we represent in the conduct and in the decisions we make in this life. So we want to just kind of start with that foundation. We all know that, but I want to make sure that that's just, you know, we just remind ourselves of it as we go through this. I am first and foremost, I'm a child of God, citizen of heaven. I'm under my King, the Almighty King and the Eternal King, and he governs my life. All right? So let's unpack what the Scripture teaches us here. So I said I would give you three principles. So here's the first. This is our starting point, if you will. Maybe I could have, what I just said was in a way a starting point. But it's the sovereign rule of God. All right? The Bible says that the earth is the Lord and all it contains. Paul quotes that passage in 1 Corinthians, for example. So everything here belongs to God. All creation exists and continues under God's sovereign authority. And that includes nations and those who rule over them. That includes Canada and Nova Scotia and Annapolis County. God's sovereign authority is ruling over everything. You'll recall when Paul was in Athens on his second missionary journey, and he's disturbed by the number of idols he sees there, and so he starts sharing Jesus and the resurrection with people, and so he gets a hearing in the Areopagus in this public forum to talk about this, what was new teaching to the people there. And in his comments, Paul said this about God. He said in Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Paul had observed that there was an idol and, that said to an unknown God, just in case the Romans had missed one or the Greeks had missed one. He said, "Let me tell you about this God you don't know about. He's the one who made the world and everything in it. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Paul puts it in perspective. The God who made heaven and earth rules over it all, even the peoples and the nations of the world throughout all time. God is the one who is sovereignly ruling over all things. And it's God who makes nations rise. It is God who brings nations down. And sometimes God even uses wicked nations to accomplish his purposes. In our Wednesday morning Bible study, we're in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And I'll just keep this very short. If you know a little bit about Jewish history, and the age of the minor prophets, the kingdom of God's people was divided in north and south, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The northern tribe was Israel, the southern tribe was Judah, and the northern tribes in particular had just a series of godless kings who had led God's people astray to the point that they didn't even really know about God. They had just utterly forsaken him, so God sent some prophets, said, "Look, you stay this course, you're going to pay a heavy price for it." And they did. And God raised up the Assyrians, who for a season were the prominent power in the Middle East. And they were cruel, they were violent, they were vicious, and they showed no mercy on those whose lands they moved into. But God said, "This is my agent to say to my people, I am dissatisfied with the way you're living. You are not representing me." So it was a very severe punishment that God brought in. And so the northern kingdom basically just disappears off the map. Well, that godlessness and a lot of the idolatry and injustice filtered down into the south in Judah. So God also had a word of warning for them. And we just, this past week, we were in Habakkuk, depending on how you want to say it, who has this dialogue with God. And God says to, you know, God, how long do I have to watch this injustice and this immorality and this idolatry among your people? How long do I have to put up with this? So his heart is aching over what he sees among the people of God around him. They're not even recognizing God anymore. They're acting completely different from being his people. So God says, I'm going to do something in your day that you would not imagine. He said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans was the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians overthrew the Assyrians. The Babylonians come in and they serve as God's, to use Paul's word, avengers, executing God's law on a disobedient people. And so the people of Judah, many of them died, and many of them went into exile, among them, for example, being Daniel. And so God was orchestrating all of this. You know, there was his people, but they had abandoned him. There's these other nations. God's the one sovereignly ruling in those situations. Just to speak about Daniel, when he was serving under King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was disturbing to him. He calls on Daniel. Daniel knows the interpretation, doesn't want to tell him because it's not good. But Nebuchadnezzar says, "You need to tell me." And he says, "So you're going to be driven away from the throne for a period of time, and you're going to eat grass in the field like a cow. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's essentially what happened. He kind of lost his mind for a while and acted like an animal, right? But here's what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. Until you recognize, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar didn't become the ruler by his choice. Yeah, there were things he probably did to put himself in that position. But ultimately, it was the sovereign will of God that Nebuchadnezzar rule when he did to carry out the purposes that he did. Of course, both those nations God brought down in due time as well. Just to go back to Jesus again, being before Pilate. In John chapter 19, when Jesus first was to come before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "You do not speak." Jesus didn't say anything initially. "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Pilate was posted as the procurator or governor of Judea, but God ordained it in his sovereignty to be there at the time when this is all happening, and Jesus goes to the cross for us. And so we need to keep in mind, first and foremost, that the nations, including our own, and those who rule or exercise authority, do not come into existence on their own and through the plans of men. They exist by God's hand, ultimately, for the seasons and eras that he allows. And so that's true. Premier McNeil, we voted him in the last election. Yes, we had a say in that. But I also believe, as someone who believes in the Word of God, that somewhere in the sovereign providence of God, Premier McNeil is here for a time like this. So is Dr. Strang. I believe he is here for a time like this. A man who believes in the Lord is sitting in the public health director's chair for our province. And so we need to see that God's hand is in this. And so that's where we start. That's our starting point, remembering God's sovereign rule. Here's the second principle I want us to think about today, and I'll call this our divine post. Our divine post is simply to live as servants of God. God rules over all. We are the people of God. Therefore, the way we conduct our lives should be as servants of the one to whom we belong. If I belong to the Lord, I live so that it shows I'm serving the Lord. All right? My life should reflect that. Let me go back to 1 Peter again for just a minute. I want to go back to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Just before Peter said, talked about submitting ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. After saying you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he says this in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So we realize we live here, but we're actually aliens and strangers because this isn't home. This is not our kingdom. This is not our final place. It's somewhere else. And so, but still, we got to live here, but realizing where our home is and who rules over our lives. Then he says this in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, right? As aliens, make sure that you're mindful of your behavior, of the choices that you're making, the actions you're showing, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, if someone runs you down because they think, you know, of the things that you're doing. For example, the early Christians, because of their participation in the Lord's Supper, they were projected by some as being cannibals. They're drinking blood, which wasn't true at all, right? But if they slander you, there were other issues as well. As evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so what he's talking about is have behavior that is such that the non-believers see something in you that ultimately is going to bring glory to God, and especially if they come to believe in the Lord Jesus as a result of your testimony and my testimony. Okay? And so we are here to be servants of the Lord. So we want to be mindful of our behavior. By the way, noting just to go down to verse 15 of 1 Peter 2 again, Peter says this, such is the will of God that by doing right, Paul talked about doing good. Peter talks about doing right. I think they're synonymous. Do what's right. Do what's good so that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, those who don't know God. Right? So again, people need to see in us something that gives testimony that we are God's people. But what we're really talking about here is our own mindset, remembering that God sovereignly rules over all. The human institutions are there ultimately by His design and by His will. I'm His servant, therefore I should conduct myself a certain way as His servant in this context of the nation in which I live. Okay? So principle one, the sovereign rule of God. Principle number two, our divine post is to live as servants of God. And here's the third and final one, and that's where we come to this subject of being under governing authority. So I'm going to call it our collective charge. Our collective charge as God's people is to be subject to the governing authorities. And so if we go back to Peter says, there, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And Paul put it this way, let every person, every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So I've got a vertical perspective, God's in charge, and he says, Mark, bring yourself under subjection to the human institutions that men have created. There's a purpose for these. They have a purpose in my overall will. You just subject yourself to them. And that's the collective charge he gives to all of us. Now let me take a moment to talk about this word subjection here. The Greek word is hupotasso. I don't expect you to remember that, but you know, sometimes you like to impress people with your Greek. And so it's hupotasso. But what the word means is literally to voluntarily subject yourself to those in authority. It's a military term. So if Spike is with us today, he fully understands this. You have a commander in charge, and you are a subordinate. And you voluntarily and you willfully subject yourself to the one in command. So now Paul's saying, God's people, you do that to the human institutions. See them over you in their limited capacity to rule over you. See them that way and bring yourself voluntarily and willingly into subjection. Now, that word is used in a number of places in Scripture. For example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, remember Jesus went with his parents as a 12-year-old boy to Jerusalem, and they leave town, and he's still there. A couple days out, they're like, where's our boy? They go back, they can find him, and so they take him back home. And the Scriptures say in 2:51, he continued to be in subjection to his parents. What was the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and your mother. Jesus is just doing what's right. Children should be honoring to their parents, right? And so Jesus willingly, this is the Son of God, but he's willingly subjecting himself voluntarily to his parents' authority, right? Same word. We find the word used with regard to slaves under human masters. In fact, Peter mentions that in 1 Peter 2. I won't go back there again right now, but he mentions about slaves, be subject to your masters. And he says this, even if they mistreat you, right? Voluntarily subject yourselves to them, whether they treat you well or not, right? So that's in there as well. It's used to describe the church. We are expected, Paul says in Ephesians, to subject ourselves to Christ. He's the head, we're the body, he speaks, we do that. It's also used of a relationship of a wife to her husband, but I am not going to get into that today. We'll save that for another Sunday morning, right? But in the context, so Paul's saying, look, be subject. This is the will of God for you. Be subject to the human institutions. The word in authorities in 1 Peter is this idea, whatever these forms of government that have been created by men, they serve a purpose in this world. We'll talk about that a little bit before we bring this to a close. But Paul says, do that. Because remember, they're there by God's will. They're there by God's design for this time and in this age, right? Paul calls them now ministers of God to us for good. That's the word deacons. They're deacons to us. They serve the needs of the people of the land in which they are ruling over. They serve as judges. And I think the real clear thing that comes out here is that they are law enforcement. They are the people who prevent chaos and anarchy. And so they have the right and the authority to judge and to rule and dispense with sentences on those who are evil doers. And so Paul says, you know, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. You know, if you're going down the 101 at 100 kilometers an hour, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You go down at 115 kilometers an hour, and the RCMP car goes by, what do? You got to twitch a little, back off. Then, right? And we've all done it. I'm guilty. I'm a lawbreaker. I've done it too. You know, I set my, I'll be honest with you, I set my odometer sometimes around 105, right? Still a lawbreaker. But boy, there's a lot of people flying by me on the 101. I'm slowing them down, right? Here's the point. That's what governments do. They prevent chaos from coming. We need order. We need structure. And we need a means of dealing with people who act in evil ways so that justice can be dispensed for the good of everybody. And so Paul says, they're ministers for your good. So be subject to them. Whatever the laws of the land are, be subject to them. Right? And then, notice what Paul says in verse 2, and I'll just comment on this very quickly. But he who resists authority has opposed what? The ordinance of God. If I willfully choose to be a lawbreaker and disregard and act contrary to the laws of the land, I am being disobedient to God. It's not just that I'm breaking human law, I'm disobedient to God, the one who sovereignly rules, who put that government in place for my good. You see, I have to give attention to what the laws of the land are. And then in verse 5, Paul says, wherefore it's necessary to be in subjection, not only for wrath, not just because they wield the sword, not just because they can execute judgment, because if you're going to do wrong, then you pay the price for doing wrong. You do 115 and get pulled over and you get a fine. You know what? You deserve it. You earned it. You acted in a way that was disobedient to the laws of the land, and therefore you paid the price, right? But he says it's also for conscience sake, right? I want to keep a good conscience before the Lord. And when I keep the law, I don't have to be afraid of the law, you know? I won't comment on this one in any detail today, but he talks about, you know, paying taxes, you know, verse 6, because of this you also pay taxes. Because rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So they need tax money so that we have health care and we have highway management and we have law enforcement. And so we pay our tax. We don't want to be tax evaders would be the principle, I think, in this. We don't want to look for loopholes, you know, to get away from paying tax. If we owe it, pay it. That's pretty straightforward. And again, this is all about conduct. This is all about our conduct as servants of the Lord. We do things for the Lord's sake, as a testimony to the world, right? And so we render to them what is due them. And so we're to submit to the Lord, to the governing authorities for his sake. So there's the three overriding principles. One, the sovereign rule of God. Two, our posting. Live as servants of God here. Three, our collective charge. Be subject to the governing authorities. All right, so that's where we're at. Now, let me just add one footnote, and then the worship team is going to come and lead us in a couple of songs. So worship team, you can get ready for that. I want to just read a little bit of a, I don't know if any of you ever heard of, any of you heard of the Manhattan Project, by any chance? Okay, a few people. Back in the fall of 2009, a draft was posted called the Manhattan Project. It was put together by the broader ecumenical Christian community, both Roman Catholics and Protestants. One of the principal members in drafting this particular document was Chuck Colson. Some of you wouldn't recognize Charles Colson. He was part of the Nixon administration back in the 70s, the whole Watergate thing. Became a Christian, was involved in starting Prison Fellowship. And he passed away a couple of years ago, but he part of his legacy is the Charles Colson Center for Christian Worldview. So it's still a ministry that's going on. So he was part and parcel of the drafting this letter. And essentially what it is a document that states for the record, to the public and to the governing authorities, that there is a line that they will not cross, that they draw the line in the sand, if you will, and say, we will not accept the governing laws. This is the exception, if you will, where a disobedience can fit to the human institutions in place. But it was in three areas, and it was primarily about human life and the dignity of all human life. One was the sanctity of life, right? We're pro-life. We're anti-abortion, right? Two, traditional biblical marriage, one man and one woman for life. We uphold that. And three, the freedom of religion, that we have the right to exercise our faith in the climate that we live in. And so anything that, you know, in those three areas in particular, that the government institutes a law or a requirement, as God's people, we take a stand. So let me just read one little portion of it. It says, this was September 28th, 2009. It says, we act together in obedience to the one true God, the triune God of holiness and love, who has laid total claim on our lives. And by that claim calls us, with believers in all ages and in all nations, to seek and defend the good of all who bear his image. This was about the greater issue of the good of people from a perspective of being the people of God. And it ends with this. You can go online and find this, by the way, if you want to read the whole document. The last line is, we will fully and ungrudgingly render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We will abide by the human institutions and the laws of the land. But under no circumstances will we render to Caesar what is God's. There is exceptions. They are few, but there are exceptions where we have to say to our governments, I can't stand with you on that one. I have to stand in opposition. Right? So we don't endorse those. So in the things that are fine, you know, law enforcement, that's okay, great. But we take first that we are the people of God. And that principle, I think, is highly and greatly supported in Scripture. I'll just mention one from Acts chapter 4. You remember when Peter and John were taken before the Jewish religious leaders, and they had been preaching the gospel. Lives were being changed. There was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 men by the time you get to chapter 4. And they were brought before the Jewish leaders, who kind of put them on trial and say, you need to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, we'll just read it here. Go ahead, Darren.